Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. Thank you that we can come before your very presence in this way. Thank you for creating us in your image. And thank you for your deep love toward us. We pray that you will continue to help us to grow in our appreciation of the meaning of your love toward us, your watching over our lives, your provisions, your kind intention toward us. We pray that you will grant us increasing insight into the truth, and that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to renew our minds. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 34th message, and we are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 3rd message. The title of today's message is a little long. God sovereignly watches over the lives of those who love him and walk with him, so that all they go through would help contribute to their growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature as they respond positively to God's provisions and the Holy Spirit working in their lives. God sovereignly watches over the lives of those who love him and walk with him, so that all they go through would help contribute to their growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature as they respond positively to God's provisions and the Holy Spirit working in their lives. We noted God has created man in his image, and there are two interrelated key aspects of God's intentions for man: A, moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man; B, deep and quality fellowship of man with God and with one another. In several messages, we considered various aspects of the nature and meaning of the kind of relationship God desires to have with us, how it can be attained, and how to make good progress in our relationship with God. The last two messages, we began considering in greater detail the other key aspect of God's intentions for man: moral, spiritual beauty, and stature. In the first message, we reflected on the primary importance of the supreme eternal value of moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And the second message, we reflected on the relationship between moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and that which ought to be a primary concern in the heart of all believers: the manifestation of God's glory. We saw that moral, spiritual beauty and stature is at the very heart of how men can glorify God in their lives. As we grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, we become more and more like God, conform to the image of Christ, conform to the image of God, and thereby more and more we reflect God's glory in our being. And we'll also more and more be able to glorify God in our conduct and ways. At the end of the last message, I mentioned briefly that moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man is so important in the eyes of God that he has taken various important measures and made significant provisions for man to move in that direction, and that God also sovereignly watches over our lives, guiding, undertaking and helping us move in that direction. Today I want to concentrate on this area of truth: God's primary concern for man, his growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and God sovereignly watching over our lives, helping us move in that direction. A helpful biblical pictorial illustration that can help us appreciate and remember the issues we are considering is the parable of the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. My primary concern is not so much God's relationship with Israel, but as we read through, try to appreciate from this picture the way God cares for us. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its edge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. We see in this passage God watching over and caring for his people, the Israelites, portrayed by the planting of the choicest vine in the vineyard and doing all he could for the vineyard. We see this in verses 2 and 4. How portrayed here, how God dug all around, removed the stones of the vineyard, built a tower in the middle of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. So God did various things for this vineyard so that it can produce good grapes, and he expected to produce good grapes. And God asked the question, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? The meaning here is that God has done all he could meaningfully do for his vineyard so that it can produce good grapes. And that God desires, and he also expects, that the vineyard would produce good grapes. Verse 2, the last part, then he expected it to produce good grapes. Verse 4, the second part of the verse. Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So God has done all he could, and he expects that the vineyard and the vine will grow well and will produce good grapes. As I mentioned, I refer to this not so much for Israel, but as an illustration that can be helpful in our appreciation of how God watches over our lives and cares for us. Because we can say, just as the Lord looked after and cared for Israel, even more so, God has redeemed us, who are his children now, and God has provided for us all that is needful and helpful for us. God could also say to us, what more is there for me to do for you that I have not already done? just as the Lord asked Israel in verse 4. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? In fact, God has done and provided for us even more than what He did for the nation of Israel in the time of Isaiah. With the sending of the Lord Jesus into this world and God's intentions for us through and the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We also now have the scriptures, not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. In Isaiah's time, they didn't even have the whole of the Old Testament. But now we have the whole of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. God has also ordained and provided for us church life and given us instructions how we can work out together in church life. God has provided for us even more than what He did for the nation of Israel. Paul asked the rhetorical question in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? When we ponder over how God sent His Son to come into this world, and not only that, delivered Him up, referring to the cross. He did not spare His Son, but God was prepared to deliver up the Lord Jesus and the experience of the cross for us, on our behalf, for our good. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Not only the cross, but also God has given the Lord Jesus for us. Christ now dwells within us. And if you appreciate the meaning of God delivering up the Lord Jesus, delivering up His only begotten Son, the cross, and how God has given Him to us, Paul says, will not God also, together with the Lord Jesus, freely give us all things? Now, is it true that God will really give us everything? No, the context here, God, together with the Lord Jesus, freely give us all things, has to do with all things that are good for us. And that is a very important and meaningful qualification. God did not spare His Son, delivered Him up for us, in order that it may be good for us, for our well-being, for our welfare. Likewise, God will not withhold anything that is truly good for us. He will give us all good things, all that is good for us. And it is helpful also to see verse 32 of Romans 8 in the context of what Paul was talking about. And in verse 28, Paul wrote, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So God's intention is for our good, our well-being, and especially in the direction of His purpose for us. And a primary aspect of God's intention and what's good for us is that we may be conformed to the image of His Son in verse 29. And it is in this context that Paul wrote, "He who did not spare His Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" God is deeply concerned for our lives. He longs for our welfare. He provides what is good for us. And not only that, He constantly watches over us and He seeks to nurture our lives so that more and more we may be conformed to the image of His Son, that is, growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature as a very primary aspect of God's concern for us. This has been His intention for us even before the foundation of the world. What He has predestined, what He has predetermined, His plan for us before the foundation of the world, His intention for us is that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. So God's provisions for us, His watching over our lives, His caring for us, there is a direction, and that direction is our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, more and more conformed to the image of His Son. The pictorial illustration of the vine and fruit bearing is also used by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. I'll just read through this passage quickly and highlight a few aspects. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We'll just stop here in our reading of this passage. Here we see God the Father is the vine dresser. The Lord Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. God the Father, the vine dresser, the Lord Jesus, the vine, and we are the branches. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The Lord Jesus tells us that we are to abide in Him, and He in us, just as the branches must abide in the vine, so that we may bear good fruit. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We see here God only provides for us many things, but his intention for us is that we may have the Lord Jesus in our lives. The Lord wants to nourish and to strengthen us by His life, not just providing for us and caring for us, and for the Lord to work in and through our lives. As we abide in Him and He in us, He works in our lives and through our lives. We bear fruit from the angle of the fruit of the Spirit, our personal development, and also bearing good fruit in every good work, working through our lives. God has done what He can for us, but not only that, He continues to watch over us and continues to care for us all the time, unceasingly, every day, in all situations that we go through. This is a very important reality that we must properly appreciate. If we respond well to the Lord and what He seeks to bring about in our lives, we will grow well and we will bear good fruit and glorify God. It is not maybe, it will take place. There's nothing that can stop it. This is God's intention for us. If we abide in the Lord Jesus, He in us, we will bear good fruit. We will glorify the Lord. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There's His intention for us, to bear good fruit, and not only that, to bear much fruit, and glorify Him, and we will bear fruit as we abide in Christ and He in us, verse 5. At the same time, even as we can be strongly assured by the words of the Lord Jesus, that nothing can stop us from bearing good fruit if we respond well to Him. At the same time, even in this passage here, the Lord Jesus warns us that it is possible for us to fail to respond well in spite of all that God has provided for us and God's kind intention toward us. In fact, in more extreme cases, we may actually end up being thrown away, cast into the fire, and burned. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Every branch that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Verse 2. So it does not mean that the outcome will definitely be very good. Just as in the Old Testament times, in the time of Isaiah, God's intentions for Israel was for their welfare, and they could have borne good fruit, good grapes. And God actually intended that for them and expected it of them, but it was not to be. They only produced worthless fruits. Of course, even in the nation of Israel, although it was described in that way, we also know that it's just as a general thing. Many of the Israelites failed to respond well to God, but there were those who were faithful. There were those who bore good fruit. Let us take note. It is because the vine in the Old Testament passage in Isaiah 5 and the branches in John chapter 15 represent man that it is possible the outcome may not be good. If it is literally the vine and the branches and the way God looks after the vine, God create the vine, look after the vine, then it will definitely produce good fruit. But this is only a pictorial way of representing how God cares for Israelites, how God cares for us. The vine, the Old Testament passage in Isaiah 5, the branches in John chapter 15 represents man. That is why the outcome may not be good. The failure to produce good fruit is possible because God has created us as moral beings who can respond positively or negatively to God's working and provisions. If it is just between God and non-moral aspects of His creation like plants, it will always turn out well according to God's will and God's intention. That is, if there are no other moral beings coming into the picture, then how God created the plants to grow and bear fruit, it would. If no other moral beings are present to spoil the scenario. But of course, even today, the psalmist can still say the heavens declare the glory of God. But there is also much in nature today that do not reflect the glory of God in the way it would have been before the existence of moral beings. We are now living in a fallen world, but there's still much evidence of beauty in creation and manifestation of God's glory. But bear in mind, we are now living in a fallen world. After the fall of Satan and the fallen angels and men turning away from God, sinning against God, which has also affected the rest of creation. How does man grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature? Would be a very logical and important question that we want to be clear about, even as we've seen the primary importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and God's primary concern for man and intention for man is in this direction. And it also manifests God's glory, which is something that we are deeply concerned about. So how does man grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature? In the preceding messages, we saw that moral, spiritual beauty and stature does not proceed directly from God's being, and God cannot bring it about by himself because it requires positive moral response from man and positive moral input from man. But we also noted that man cannot make progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature on his own. It must be in reliance on God's provision and enabling, and whatever we can attain to is by the grace of God. How man makes progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature involve an important principle that is meaningful to God and is very much reflected in the outworking of God's purposes. That is the principle of God and man, both God as well as man. Not God on his own, neither man on his own, but God and man. Of course, there's much that God can do on his own, and he does. There's also much that man can do on his own without reliance on God, and man also does that. God can do things that are meaningful on his own, but there's much in the fulfillment or working of God's purposes that God involves man. But for man to do anything meaningful, it must be in fellowship with God, in reliance upon God and God's provisions. That's how God has created man. Man is not capable of living properly without reliance on God, in fellowship with God. This principle, we can say, is positive response of man to God's initiative, provisions, and enabling. We must remember, for anything good and meaningful to come about, the initiative is always from God. He is the one who has created us, created the universe. He is the one who has redeemed us, called us. He is the one who makes the provisions for us. He watches over us. He strengthens us. He enables us. But we need to respond positively to God's call, to the Spirit of God at work, to draw us in the direction of what God intends for us. And when these two meet, there's a positive response to God's call, God's provisions, then something beautiful can emerge. The principle of God and man comes through clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, a verse that I've referred to from time to time in relation to this principle. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work out for his good pleasure. We cannot just keep praying that God will help us to grow well and expect God to bring it about. There's a place for us to pray. In fact, we must pray to God about our growth, our development, but we must be prepared to respond well. Paul here, in the illustration of this principle, says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is not God who will work it out. We have to work it out. The words, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is addressed to us, not addressed to God. It's addressed to us. Work out your salvation. We have to work it out with fear and trembling. But at the same time, recognizing that God is at work in us. Not just the outward provisions, but within us, God is working. Including to will and to work for his good pleasure. Even the exercise of our will, God is helping us. But we have to respond positively. God has opened up for us his great salvation plan in Christ. And we are to work out our salvation in positive response to God at work within us. So let us not be too disturbed about our weaknesses, our failures, not too disturbed about the circumstances, the difficulties around us, but let us be more conscious of the great God who is undertaking, watching over our lives and what He seeks to bring about, and cooperate with Him. God is even helping us to will that which is good in line, in conformity to His perfect will. It is for our well-being, and at the same time, it brings delight and pleasure to God's heart. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Some people may not quite appreciate this when they think of God doing everything for His good pleasure. He works out for His good pleasure. There's just something to please God. Yes, it is true. It brings pleasure to God. But in this context, it helps us to see it is working out our salvation. It is for our well-being, our welfare. And God's good pleasure, God's glory, is vitally linked to what is true, good, positive, including our eternal well-being. Because this is consistent with the character of God. The good pleasure of God, the will of God, is always consistent with His goodness, His perfect character. So it is for our well-being, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, in positive response to God at work within us, and as we respond, there's positive development, and it brings delight and pleasure to God's heart. We must not be presumptuous, but we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, God has made the provisions, it is His intention for us, but we cannot be presumptuous that all will turn out well. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, carefully, prayerfully, diligently. In fact, these words of the Apostle Paul not only reflect the principle of God and man, it also involves the area of truth we are considering, that is, growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Because as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, in positive response to God at work within us, in conformity to God's perfect will, we will grow with respect to God's salvation plan and God's intentions for us. The Apostle Peter tells us to long for the pure milk of the word, that we may grow with respect to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 we are familiar with. Like newborn babes, we are to long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. And what is that? At the heart of it is conformity to the image of Christ as we grow in respect to salvation. And this means growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. So as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, as we respond well to God, we will be actually moving in the direction of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. This is God's primary intention for our welfare, our well-being, and it also will be vitally linked to the other major aspect of God's intention for us, our deep relationship with Him, and also working out well and effectively the fulfillment of God's purposes. Moral, spiritual, beauty, and stature is vitally linked to all these. In the light of God's intentions for us, our appreciation of His sovereignty and passages in the scriptures, like Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 to 7, read with John chapter 15 verses 1 to 8, and also Romans chapter 8 verses 28 and 29, read with James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4, we can say, and this was the heading, the title I mentioned to you just now, that God sovereignly watches over the lives of those who love Him and walk with Him, so that all they go through would help contribute to their growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, as they respond positively to God's provisions and the Holy Spirit working in their lives. God is sovereignly watching over our lives, those who love Him, those who are walking with Him, so that all we go through, not just some aspects, but everything that we go through, would contribute to our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. But this will take place only as we respond positively to God's provisions and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And the more earnest and the deeper our response to what the Lord seeks to teach and train us, the more we will learn and grow. It is not fixed. It can vary from person to person, and even for the same person, it's a dynamic issue. How well we grow or fail to grow. But God's intentions for all of us is the same. He wants us to grow well and to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of Christ. The Lord Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. As you've seen, the perfect there is also the same word translated as mature in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. To be mature, perfect, complete. Let us now look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. These two verses are familiar to us, and indeed they are very precious verses, and they can help us to appreciate the reality that we have just that has just been stated. And it's important for us to see this truth clearly and be deeply convicted about it. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Just a brief remark before we go into more detail. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Paul began with these words, and we know. So for Paul, this is not something vague. It's something very clear. We know. We can say it is a spiritual reality. It is a spiritual fact. We know. And it's important that we, as God's children, also know and be deeply convicted about this area of truth. What do we know? What should we be convicted about? That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That is, for those who love God, God is not only watching over our lives in the sense that He knows what is going on, but God is taking an active interest in, He's concerned about, He's involved. He's overseeing, supervising, undertaking, overruling, intervening for our good, with our ultimate welfare in mind. There's a positive direction, purpose, goal. And it is not just somebody deeply concerned for us and trying to help us. It is God Himself. So bear in mind, it is God, the Almighty God, with all His attributes. And all His attributes are involved in this active interest in overseeing our lives. The greatness and goodness of God. The greatness of God. His omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, His sovereignty. God's goodness, His love, His wisdom, His grace, His kindness, His patience. And this great God is causing all things to work together for our good. The all things includes all that is taking place in our lives, all situations that we go through, pleasant, unpleasant, situations that generally people would regard as accidents or calamities or even disasters or illnesses. Whatever the conduct, the words of others, they may affect us. Whatever others may be doing that has a bearing on our lives, even negative behavior, motives and schemes of wicked people, and even whatever the powers of darkness are trying to do to us, we have the assurance that God is causing all things to work together for our good. The assurance, and it's a very strong assurance to us, ensure we respond well to God in faith and love, and it will be well with us. There will be a positive outcome for all those who live in this way. It's not just meant for some. It's meant for all of God's children who love Him and walk with God, who respond positively to God. Then no matter what happens, what others or the powers of darkness are trying to do, whatever situation we go through, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. And what is this good here? It's not just good in the eyes of men. It is that which is truly good in the eyes of God. Not just good in a temporal sense, but more importantly, what is truly good from the perspective of God's kingdom. What is good that has eternal significance, eternal value? Yes, it is good in a very wide sense, that whatever is truly good for us, but primarily and especially our moral, spiritual development, because that is what God is primarily concerned about, and that is the ultimate good for our being. And for all that God intends and desires for us, the primary area of good for the believer is God's intention and goal for our lives, which is indicated in the last part of verse 28 and the next verse 29. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God has a calling for us. God has His purposes for us. And verse 29 goes on to say, for those whom He foreknew. So there's a linkage between verse 29 and verse 28. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. God's intention for us is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. His calling for us, His purpose for us, being conformed to the image of His Son, is a very primary issue in the heart of God. And so God causing all things to work together for our good, for our ultimate welfare, a very primary aspect has to do with our moral, spiritual development. Yes, what is good for us would also include our relationship with God, our prayer life, our understanding and appreciation of truth and realities in the spiritual realm, and the fulfillment of God's purposes, our appreciation of all these various things. We will be helped also in all these various areas as we respond well to God and His sovereign undertaking and provisions in the different situations that we go through. In fact, all these different areas have a bearing on one another, but the very heart of it, a primary concern of God, is our being conformed to the image of His Son, that is, our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And so bear in mind what is ultimately good for us. It may not be so from the worldly temporal perspective. When people look at the life of Paul, they may not view it as very good. In fact, as Paul puts it, others may view him as fools. People like him as fools, the scum of the world, like garbage. But actually, it is extremely meaningful for Paul, and as his inner man is being renewed day by day, is extremely good for him. So it may not be good from the worldly temporal perspective. The experience may not be pleasant but painful. What we go through may not be easy, may not be comfortable. In fact, it can be very difficult and pressurizing. And many things that are happening to us may even appear to be detrimental to us. But if we respond positively to God and His sovereign working in our hearts and His provisions, it will be for our welfare, our true good, and our growth in the Lord, in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. I mentioned the meaning in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8 is that God seeks to bring this about. There's a direction, the goal, but it will not necessarily take place. We can interpret the words "for good" to those who love God in this way. God causes all things to work together for good. For good meaning in the direction of what is good for those who love God. And if you look at the interlinear, you will see that the Greek word translated "for" is "eis," which can be used to give the meaning of "in a direction of." And in my understanding, the English word "for" can also be used with this meaning of "in a direction of." And in this context, in this verse, it communicates a direction. It does not ensure that there will be a positive outcome. This word "is" translated "for" in verse 28 is also used in another verse in the same epistle, also the epistle to Romans, also by Paul, with the same meaning of bringing about a good outcome for someone, but which may not necessarily come about. It's a direction. And that is in Romans chapter 15, verse 2. Paul tells us, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For his good, the same word there is for. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. But we know this does not mean that the outcome will necessarily be good for the person, that he will definitely be edified, built up. We have to please him for his good, in that direction of his good, his edification. But he needs to respond positively. Otherwise, he will not be edified, built up. In the same way, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, for their edification. But it does not mean that the outcome will necessarily be good for all of us, at all times, in all situations, whatever our response. That is not God's assurance to us. We need to respond positively to God's intentions, God's working. Otherwise, we will not be edified, we will not be built up, we will not grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. In fact, if we reject, we rebel, we respond negatively, we will degenerate. But we can be assured, we are assured, there will be positive outcome and we will grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature if there is positive response in our heart, attitude and conduct, no matter what the situation we go through. If we are walking with God, we love Him, then we need not be unduly disturbed by the occurrences of life. Even before we encounter them, we can face the future with a healthy sense of confidence in the Lord, trusting Him that all that we go through will have a positive bearing, will contribute to our development, our growth, as we continue to love Him, trust Him, and respond well to His provision, His working. But you may ask, what if we do stumble and fail? Thankfully, It does not mean we will not learn and grow if we do stumble and fail along the way. Because if that were so, then none of us will be able to grow, because we all do falter and fail. The Apostle Peter did falter and fail, and yet he continued to grow, and not only grow, but grew well. That is because there was substantial positive meaning and commitment to the Lord in his heart. We did examine this in detail in several messages in the series on appearance and reality. I will not elaborate here. I just want to emphasize that although we do falter and fail, we can continue to learn and to grow, even in the midst of faltering and failing. However, it is important we do not become presumptuous or harden our hearts and take sin lightly, or else we may go far astray and fail to bear good fruit. We must also reject the accusations and sense of condemnation that comes from the evil one, so that we are not able to carry on meaningfully with the Lord. The evil one will seek to tempt us so we become presumptuous, or if he fails in that direction, he may then accuse us and make us feel so condemned that we cannot go on properly. We must reject both. We need to know that there is cleansing and forgiveness in the Lord. As we maintain a repentant and contrite spirit, and that is the key, that is extremely important. We must continually maintain a repentant and contrite spirit. Not just be repentant over a particular sin, but it's a spirit constantly maintaining a repentant and contrite spirit. Our genuine desire is to follow the Lord, be true to Him. We love Him, we want to be true to Him, and we, in our hearts, we turn away from a life of sin, a life of darkness. And when we do falter, we acknowledge, we ask the Lord to forgive us, cleanse us, and continue on in our walk with God. If that is our approach to life, that is a stand that we take. In sincerity, we love God, we seek to walk with Him. When we falter and fail, we confess, we are repentant, we ask the Lord for forgiveness, we can carry on. And we will, if that is our approach, we may falter and fail, but we will continue to grow. However, bear in mind, varying degrees of positive response on our part would mean varying degrees of positive outcome and positive development. It doesn't mean we all do falter and fail, but we can still learn and grow, and that's it. And this has to do with the very nature of how God has created us as moral beings. How we learn and grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature has to do with the moral direction of our lives and the intensity of our moral longings and moral effort and moral input. Not all learn and grow at the same pace. Not all will attain to the same moral, spiritual and moral stature, although God's intention is for all of us to rise up to His high calling, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So relevant factors like depth of love for God, degree of earnestness, the quality and meaning in our hearts, our spirit, our attitude, our approach, all these will have a bearing. How others, whether others pray for us, help us, can also make a difference. Healthy church life, all these can make a difference. When we appreciate the meaning of God's sovereign watching over our lives, and what God is seeking to bring about in the situations we go through, we can more readily understand the words of the Apostle James when he exhorts us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials or all kinds of trials. These are words we are familiar with, but very difficult to identify with. How can we count it all joy, especially when we encounter very, very severe trials, at times almost unbearable? How can we count it all joy? But if we appreciate more deeply this area of truth that we are talking about, first, we can more readily understand I begin with understanding first. We can more readily understand because we know that, as James puts it, it is not so much enjoying the trials, but knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The trials, the testings can help produce within us, in our being, something positive, and we move in a direction of being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we see that this is the same as the Lord's will for us, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word translated perfect here is the same word that the Lord Jesus uses when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The same word in Ephesians 4:13, be mature. So the trials that we go through, God is watching over us, his intentions for us is that we may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, and God is sovereignly undertaking. But it will still not be easy to go through life with this attitude and spirit, especially during times of severe testing and pressures. It helps a lot when we know God's intentions for us and also his sovereign undertaking as we go through the trials. It helps a lot when we recognize that God is helping us to go through a wholesome, complete training program for the total development of every aspect of our being, so that there will be a wholesome growth in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature in every aspect. And all the various trials, or many different kinds of trials, as well as many different kinds of situations, are intended by God to bring this about. So if we really appreciate and can see this, then it becomes possible not only to understand the words of the Apostle James, to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, but we can also learn to begin to identify with this kind of spirit and attitude, and to begin and to be able to learn to count it all joy. That is very meaningful. And rejoicing in the Lord and what he seeks to bring about in our lives through the different situations, including the severe testings and trials. And the Lord willing, we will continue to reflect on this in subsequent messages. But today, some concluding remarks. It is very important for God's children to be properly assured, to be deeply convicted about this area of truth that we are considering, to be able to go through life with the right perspective, attitude, and positive response to what God has provided for us and what God seeks to bring about in our lives. We will be tested in many different ways, and the evil one will try all ways and means to disturb our composure, to shake our faith in God and what God has revealed, and to deter us and to hinder us from responding well to what God seeks to bring about. It can be extremely difficult to maintain the right posture and perspective under very trying circumstances. But know that God is sovereignly watching over us. He is regulating, he is undertaking. It will not be beyond us. It will be feasible for us to respond well, so that there will be a positive outcome. In fact, it is possible for there to be a very positive outcome. The process of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature is painful and can be very painful and difficult. But viewed from the eternal perspective, it is but momentary light affliction, which is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So let us not be deterred by the difficulties and trials, but view them as opportunities for learning deeply and growing well. That is God's intention for us. God wants us to grow And if we respond positively to His working, His provisions for us, we will grow. There's nothing, no circumstances, and no one can stop us from growing except our own negative response. If we fail to benefit from the situations we go through, it is only because we have failed to respond properly. Ultimately, it is between God and us. Yes, others, their lives can have a bearing on us. It's just a context, a situation, a framework. But ultimately, whether we grow well, it is between God and us. That is, whether we are responding well to God's call, His provisions, His working, in the midst of the situations that we go through. And that is how God will address us when we meet Him face to face on Judgment Day. How have we responded to the situations that we go through? And in spite of His provisions, His undertaking, His working within us, His helping us, have we failed to respond well, or have we responded well, that He can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Let us recognize that the quality and depth of positive response on our part would have a direct bearing on how much we learn and grow. Let us make the most of our time on earth to learn, grow, and bear good fruit, that we may not look back in eternity with regret, because we will not be able to relive our time on earth. Our Heavenly Father, the great and good God, has kind intentions for us. Let us not waste away our time on earth, or worst, grumble, complain, react negatively, fail to respond well, and degenerate. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect over our lives, reflect on what God has done and provided for us, His intentions for us, the meaning of His watching over our lives, His working within us, and let us reflect on how have we been responding to God. Let us also reflect on the Lord Jesus, His perfect example, especially the circumstances surrounding the cross and what took place at the cross. His attitude, the Spirit manifested, and what we can learn from Him. And even as we rejoice in what has been accomplished at the cross, let us also know that if we all likewise respond well to God, we too can bear good fruit. Our life will not be in vain. We thank You for Your deep love toward us. Thank You for creating us in Your image. Thank You for Your bountiful provisions for our lives. Thank You especially for sending the Lord Jesus into this world. Thank You for the cross, the resurrection, His ascension, and the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the scriptures You've given to us. And thank You for church life, that we can learn and grow together. Father, we thank You that You sovereignly watch over the lives of those who love You, who seek to walk with You, so that all that we go through would contribute to our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. As we respond positively to Your provisions and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Father, we pray that You will teach us how to live each day meaningfully with the right perspective. Help us to have a deep sense of assurance of Your love, Your undertaking. Help us not to be deterred by the difficulties along the way, but to know that You are sovereignly undertaking, regulating, And that the many different situations that we go through can all contribute towards the total development of every aspect of our being, so that indeed we become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Help us to move well in that direction, as we know that this is not only good in itself for our ultimate welfare and well-being, but also extremely important, vitally related to the depth and quality of our relationship with you, and how effectively we can work out our purpose, your purposes together with you on earth as well as in eternity. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. Thank you for the perfect example, the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you help us that more and more we may learn to be like him in our attitude, in our heart, in our approach to life, and also in the transformation of our being. Thank you for the bread and wine that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings, and we pray that as we partake together, you help us to do so in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of the Lord, and that our oneness with you and with one another in the body of Christ may be enhanced. For all this, we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.